Revelation chapter 3. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, verse 14,
these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and I do ask, Lord, that you just put a guard at my mouth this morning, and that, Lord, what is shared comes from you. Lord, I seek your anointing on this message. Father, you did not come to condemn, but you did come to chastise. You did come to encourage. You did come to discipline. You did come to fill us. So, Lord, fill us this morning. May we be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I had started this message a couple weeks ago. As Jesus had addressed the Laodicean church and spoke to them and told them how he saw them as being lukewarm. You know, neither cold nor hot. They're not refreshing and they're not on fire. They're in between, lukewarm. And he said, and it's a hard word, he says, and remember, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to people of the world. He's not speaking to people that are not saved. He's speaking to the church. He said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You know, I look at that and go, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to cause God to be sick of my life. I want him to be enriched in my life in him. He said he accused them of being three things: poor, blind, and naked. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at blindness, one aspect. I want to look at two more today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at biblical forgiveness, that the church is spiritually blind, the church as a whole, maybe not you as an individual, but the church as a whole, the American church, seems to be blinded to the fact that there is biblical forgiveness that we need to operate in and function in. Biblical forgiveness is active, it's not passive. Biblical forgiveness is as repetitive as necessary. Aren't you glad that Jesus forgives you as many times as necessary? Somebody say amen. Amen. Because I'll tell you, you need today, and you will always need, and I will always need his forgiveness, because I sin, we sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. And when we come before God and say, God, oh, please forgive me. But he knows that you have aught in your heart towards a brother or sister in the Lord or somebody of the world. It grieves him. How can we come to him and ask for forgiveness for ourselves when we will not give it to somebody else? He gives it to you as often as you need. And we need to do the same to others. It is as repetitive as necessary. It pursues reconciliation. It's one thing to say, I forgive. It's another thing to be able to walk with that person hand in hand. And that's where biblical forgiveness needs to be restoration. It needs to be restorative. That relationships need to be restored. Hallelujah. Today I want us to look at something else. What the church oftentimes is blinded to. The importance of regular, consistent fellowship. And I want to speak about spiritual warfare. The title of this message actually came out of a conversation we had in the men's meeting 2 weeks ago. And again, I want to exhort you men, if at all possible, to be here for the men's meeting tomorrow night, be here. Not just so we can find out what our wives got to say about us in that questionnaire. I told Jim, I said, you know, you pass that thing out, that may either spur that men's ministry to grow or it might kill it, because nobody dare come back. But I encourage you to be here. Regular, consistent fellowship, spiritual warfare. Title of this message, The Casual Commitment of the Common Christian. The Casual Commitment of the Common Christian. Are we blind, or are we blinded by the enemy to the importance of regular, consistent fellowship together? The word congregation is used 131 times in the scriptures. 131 times the word congregation is used. And a congregation isn't talking about one person. It's talking about a whole group of people. In the Hebrew, the word is idah, and it means a stated assembly of a family, company, crowd, or a people, or even a nation. In the Greek, the Greek word for congregation is synage, and it means an assembly of persons. It means a meeting place or a place of meeting, and it's where we get the scriptural the words synagogue from. The analogy is speaking of the Christian church. Turn with me, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Is this microphone hot to you guys? Is it loud? No? You're doing okay with it? Okay, then I can live with it. I guess maybe it's out of the monitors right behind me or something. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, this scripture, the writer of Hebrews, writes to the congregation. He's writing it to the believers, not to a believer, but he's writing it to the whole of the believers. In the Greek word structures, the sentence structures here is talking about an inclusiveness. It's not talking about singularity. Therefore, brethren, all inclusive, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, all-inclusive, all-together, a togetherness here that we, but in that togetherness, in that unity, in that time that we assemble together before the Lord, together we enter with boldness, we enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know what that's saying? That's saying that we as a congregation come into the very presence of God. Not just as individuals, but we as a family. We as a nation, we together as a congregation are coming into the very holy place where God's presence is. You know, you can't experience God's presence if you're not in the holy place, because that's where He is. And I'm not talking about a physical place, I'm talking about a spiritual place. Let's read on. By a new and living way, which He, being Jesus, consecrated for us as a whole, through the veil that is His flesh. We had communion this morning, where we're talking about the flesh and the blood of Christ, that by the torn flesh He's given us salvation, and he's given us forgiveness, and he's taken the chastisement upon himself for me as an individual, but for us as a family as well. The cup which represents the blood that was spilled out for you and for me individually, but also collectively, that we together, I think it's just such a gas. We gather together on Sunday mornings, and guess what? We're all here this morning. If you've received Christ as Lord, we's all forgiven. Every single one of us are forgiven. Hallelujah. That's something, I mean, that may sound simple. Very basic. Christianity 101. But boy, I tell you, we need to never get away from the fact that we together are forgiven. That means that we together are going to be with God together. Hallelujah. So if we're going to be together there, we might as well learn to get along here. We might as well enjoy each other here. Amen? He bought it for us. He paid it for us by a new and living way which He consecrated, Jesus consecrated for us as a congregation through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us collectively draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts collectively, again, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. How can we consider one another when one another's never get together? The word consider here means to strengthen. Let us strengthen one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. They had that problem back then. There were ones back then that just, well, you know, it's an option as to whether I'm congregate with the saints before God. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And look at this last sentence. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you believe that the day of the Lord is approaching? Do you really believe that? It says here that if you're seeing the day of the Lord approaching, so much more we should be getting together. And it doesn't just mean Sunday morning, but it means in our house. You know, in Acts chapter 2, they went from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping together, and the church grew by the thousands. So what's wrong with the picture here? Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they are the disciples. They are the followers of Christ. They are the ones that received Christ as Lord. They were all with one accord in one place. I think they're having church. They're up in that upper room having church. They were up there and they were singing, they were praising. I don't think they were just sitting around being bored, waiting for God to show up and do something. Jesus said to them, go into Jerusalem and tarry and wait there, and I will send you the Holy Spirit. But when He said wait, He didn't say sit on your Holy Ghost derriere and do nothing. The word wait that is used in the Scriptures means to serve. As a waiter or a waitress will serve a party in a restaurant, so are we to serve God. He said, go and tarry and wait. Serve me as you wait, as I impart the Holy Spirit. And so they came together and they were serving God together in worship and in praise and in prayer. And I'm sure, I mean, there was a whole bunch of preachers there, so I'm sure they were preaching the word, and they were together, but they were there together in one accord. See, they were there together with a purpose, a singular purpose that enveloped all of them.
And that's part of what church is that we have a singular purpose for why we are here. And it's to worship God and hear from Him. To be empowered and to be what He's called us to be corporately as well as individually. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe that when we really gather together with that purpose, with a singular purpose, that God speaks to His people. I believe that He does things. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were changed forever. And I find it a crying shame that people will come to church and they will leave and leave unchanged. And I believe that the reasons for that, I will speak to in just a second. You see, there is power in corporate worship, true corporate worship. It's a power that's not necessarily experienced in its fullness in singular worship. I mean, I love the Lord, and I love to just to kneel and to pray and to sing to Him. Sometimes I spend a lot of time in my office downstairs, just worshiping the Lord and praying to Him, and I sense His closeness and I sense His presence. But it's different than it is when we gather together with the saints. I can't explain it other than the scripture that says that one will set 1,000 to flight, two will set 10,000 to flight. And there's a power in that. It's a synergistic power that happens when we gather together, not just so that we can have church, but that we are gathered together in a unity of the faith, in bonds of peace with the singular purpose of worshiping Him and hearing from Him. There's power in corporate worship. God has a specific purpose for each assembly. I do not believe that when we gather here on Sunday morning and God shows up and goes, wow, man, they all showed up. What am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do with this ragamuffin bunch of people from Winchester and surrounding area? Man, some of these people are impossible. And He's talking to me right now. You know, I mean, even Jesus, there was a time when He said, you know, when am I going to put up with all of you? How long do I have to put up with you? You see, God has a specific purpose at every assembly. I believe that in my heart. He has a specific purpose for each and every one of us. He has a message for each and every one of us. And He has a purpose and message for us as a whole if we would just come expectant to hear. What are we saying to God when we view Sunday morning worship as optional? You know, what do we say to God when we view it as an optional thing? Well, if I can get there. If I don't, I don't. You know, and I understand there are reasons why you can't make it here. Can't make it to church. It may be job related. It may be that you time to time Kathy doesn't make it because one or the other of her kids may be sick. And so she'll stay home, but I'm here. Not just as pastor, but I'm here. You know, I would come even if I'm not preaching because I want to gather together with the saints and I want to hear God corporately. So what are we saying to God when we view Sunday morning worship as optional? How does the persecuted church in other countries view the American church when they, the persecuted church, are willing to risk their freedom and their very lives in order to meet for corporate worship and the preaching of God's word? You get the. I've said it 100 times. I'm going to say it again. Get the book Jesus Freaks, or Jesus Freaks 2, or get the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and read about the people who put their lives on the line, people who knew that if they were caught are going to go into prison, and while into prison they are going to be tortured and maimed and possibly killed simply because they were Christians and they were gathering together with the saints. So why are they willing to do that? Why are they willing to put their lives on the line, to put their freedom on the line, put their families' lives on the line, put their health on the line, simply to gather together with other Christians? Why? I think there's five reasons why. The first one is they understand the presence of God. They have a deep understanding of the presence of God. I'm talking about the presence of God. I'm talking about Him being right there, not as a figment of an imagination, but concrete truth. When we gather together, God is here, and He is here with truth. And they want the presence of God. They hunger for the presence of God. They not just desire it, they will die for it. The second is the power of God. In their life and where they live, they have to have the power of God. Without the power of God, they can't exist. But we live in a free, rich society. And like the Laodicean church, you know why they fell away from God? Because they were so rich. They had, and even Jesus said, you're so rich, you feel like you need nothing. And we're in a society that is very much like that. We can go down to the store and we can buy whatever food happens to be there. We can turn, flip a light and electricity comes on. We hop in our one car, two car, three cars, four cars, and drive wherever we want to go. We live in a rich society. The poorest person in this room is rich beyond compare in comparison to 80% of this world. They need the power of God to exist, and they know it. So they gather together and they petition God for His power. They have an understanding of that they need to be filled with the Word of God. That they need to be filled with it. And we're talking about people who don't have Bibles like we have. I got at least a half a dozen Bibles of my own down in my office. I've got probably 30 of them in a carton down in the office to be given away. I got Bibles in my house. My kids got Bibles. My wife's got Bibles. How many Bibles do you have in your house? And yet how much time do we really spend in reading this book that we find so important to possess in a physical sense? These people, many of them have one Bible that they split between literally hundreds of people. And they will tear that Bible apart page by page and hand it out. And what they do is they take that page or that section, they take it home and they ingest it into them because it might be the only piece of the Word of God they ever have. They cherish it so much and they want to get filled with the Word of God. They want to get filled with the teachings from the Scriptures. And they put their lives on the line for it. They want to be filled with the very purpose of God. See, it's an enveloping thing. It's not just a part of their lives. They want to be enveloped with the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God for Grace Christian Fellowship is right there on the wall. We put it on the wall for all to see. We put it in the bulletins for all to see. The purpose of our existence is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to provide a safe place for those who have been wounded by the world, so that they can be saved, healed, set free, and matured in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the purpose of our existence. They hunger for the purpose of God, and they want to be filled with the family of God. And their whole lives center around this. Their very being centers around this. So why is the biblical power of God experienced in those churches and not much in the American church? Please understand, this is not a condemning message. I want to encourage you because what goes on in those persecuted churches in China and in India and in Pakistan and in South America can happen in the American church, because you and I are no different than those people if we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is no respecter of persons. What He will do for them, He will do for the American church if the American church will hunger for Him like they do. That's all it is. But we hunger for television, and we hunger for this, and we hunger for that. You know, why is the biblical power of God experienced in those churches and not in the American church? And I believe it's this: double standard. It's double standard. I will be Christian on Sunday morning. I'm not speaking to any of you. I'm just kind of generic here. All right? But it's, we come to church on Sunday morning and we be holier than thou, and we praise God and we worship God and we read His Word and we hear the preaching of His Word and we might pray, and then tomorrow things change. I'll read the Word if I get to it. I might pray if I think about it. At least 2 or 3 minutes on my way to work as I'm tuned down the CD. I'm afraid to really hold up to the standard of God's Word with the people in the world, because I'm afraid they may not like me. So it's just kind of compromise. See, the church in a persecuted world don't allow compromise to exist. Because if they do, then the presence of God leaves. Because you can't live compromisedly and really be in the center of God's will. And I will say this, even those in the persecuted church sin and fall short of God's glory. And sin is not the thing here, it's the lifestyle of, it's the unrepentance of sin that I'm speaking of. The double standard, you know, when this enemy comes in like a flood, the Scripture says God raises up the standard. But the only standard that is effective against the enemy is God's standard, not mine. Not yours. It's got to be God's standard. And we either stand under God's standard and we live by God's standard, or we're not living by God's standard. There is no compromise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things be added unto you. Again, I want to say this is a message that I don't want to inflame. I don't want to condemn anybody. Because I fall under this too, but I want to encourage and challenge. I believe God wants to encourage you. I believe God wants to challenge you to a walk of holiness, corporately as well as individually. So God has a purpose for every meeting. Amen? Amen. And I believe that we need to have a purpose for every meeting too. And the purpose can't be our agenda, it has to be His. I believe that corporate worship would be so much more enhanced if we spent time before we even got here worshiping God. You know, in our house, Sunday mornings, we always have a worship CD on or a worship video on. And we continually take pauses just to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. And yes, we also deal with kids. Get your shoes on. Get your dress on. So we deal with all that too. But in the midst of all of that, we take a pause and worship the Lord. I may have to yell at John Matthew, would you please get your shoes? Dad, you ever do that? Mom, do you ever do that to your kid? When you get... You say it between clenched teeth, because you're afraid that if you open your mouth, it's going to be even louder than it should be. Or you're just trying to tell your kids, just help.
important this is, and you're using your clenched teeth as an exclamation mark, because the next step, I told John Matthew, I said, man, if you don't, I'm going to smack you so hard, you're going to get a speeding ticket going down Main Street.
And he says, yeah, sure, Dad.
But do we take the pause and focus on the Lord? And I believe if everybody would take Sunday morning and take a nice long pause at home and worship the Lord, that when we come together, we're already tuned up. See, half the worship service is spent getting tuned up. The second half of the worship service, we're starting to enter in. We should have already entered in before we got entered this building. Get tuned up. That's enough as far as congregational worship, but the importance of it. The second thing I want to speak about this morning is are we blind to spiritual warfare? Is the church blind to true spiritual warfare? In John chapter 10, verse 10, we love the second half of that, where it says, Jesus said, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Oh, I want the abundant life of Jesus. Don't you want the abundant life of Jesus this morning? Do you want it tomorrow morning? Do you want it on Tuesday? I do. But the first part of that scripture says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what does he want to steal, kill, and destroy? He wants to steal your relationship with Jesus. He wants to kill the anointing of God. And he wants to destroy the church. That's his purpose. That's his existence. And I'm telling you, he's good at it. He's real good at it. But Jesus is also real good at giving us life, and that more abundantly. In 1 Peter 5, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. You ever feel like you're being devoured by the enemy? Anybody willing to admit it? I have felt that way before. When I feel myself being devoured by the enemy, I have to look at the second part of this. In verse 9 it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. I cannot resist him if I'm not steadfast in the faith. And I can only be steadfast in the faith if I'm abiding by the standard. See, it all ties together. We can't take it piecemeal. We have to look at the whole picture. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Whatever spiritual warfare you may go through, you're not alone in it. Everybody's experienced the same thing at one point or another in our lives. And it's one of the reasons why we gather together, to support one another and to strengthen one another and to pray for one another. Not just over the phone. The phone is great, email is okay, but you know something? We use those things as a substitute to real fellowship. I hate email. I really do. I mean, I like it in that you can be informative quick, but there are people who survive on email, and they don't gather together with the saints. An email is so impersonal. You ever notice that? I don't care if you even have those little tiny icons with the little round things go, hey, you know, and I don't like that. I delete, you know, I'll get rid of those things, man. But it's so impersonal. It's so impersonal. I like it when somebody comes up to me and say, Pastor, you know, I've been praying for you and I recognize that you may be going through a struggle right now. Can I just hug you and pray for you right now? I'm like, yeah. You can't do that on email. You know? You can't. I tried sending hugs in email. Didn't work.
All I got was a little icon one. Where am I? Active resistance with a purpose to experience victory will temper you. That's why it says resist him, steadfast in the faith. Active resistance with the purpose to experience victory. Active resistance with the purpose to experience victory. So I'm in this battle not so I might be able to survive. I want to win. You ever come off the street, you get in a fist fight on the street, you don't want to just survive. You want that sucker down. And you want to keep him down. No rules. He comes with a baseball bag, you just get a gun. You know, no. But active resistance. I'm talking spiritual warfare here, okay? Active resistance with the purpose to experience victory. I have purpose to experience victory. It will temper you. It will change you. You see some of these young soldiers that go over to Iraq. When they come back, particularly ones that have been on the front line, when they come back, they're different. My brother was different. My brother that left for Iraq is not the same one that came back. He experienced what it was like to be touched by the enemy. He also experienced what it was like to walk in victory. And he came back with an attitude. And I'm not talking we should walk around with attitudes. But what I am saying is that when you purpose to find victory in spiritual warfare, it will temper you and it will change you to be more like him. And in a way that it can't come without that spiritual warfare. So, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, there's, in fact, turn there real quick. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the account where Jesus was led. In fact, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Sometimes we gloss over that. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now here's Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Oh, God wouldn't do that to me. Why, you want to bet? If Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, who are we to think that the Holy Spirit would not do that to us? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34, there was a scripture just before Jesus' arrest where Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus did not say, but I forbid it. Jesus said, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. You mean, Pastor, that you're saying that the Holy Spirit might actually lead me into a wilderness where I'm going to be tempted by the devil? Uh-huh. I am saying that. Who am I to think that the Holy Spirit would do that to Jesus and not do it to me? And Jesus said to Peter, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Now, there's a couple of things in there for us to see. See, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, every temptation he met it with the Word of God. Every temptation he met it with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Even when the devil came at him with the temptation using the word of God, Jesus turned around and turned it right back on and said, you shall not test the Lord your God, my God. I will not test the Lord my God. The scripture says it. So he stuck to his guns. He stuck to the guns of the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The devil cannot battle against the word of God. Because the word of God is truth. Now Peter, when Jesus said to him, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. But when you return to me, when you repent, because Peter, you're going to fall. Oh no, I won't fall. I'm willing to die with you. Oh yeah? Well, you know, before the day's over, before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh no, I won't. I've never denied you. Not a chance. What happened? He came into a wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. And rather than meet those accusations against him with the Word of God, he met it in the flesh and denied the Holy One. Not once, not twice, three times. But when he realized what he did, when he heard that rooster crow, it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, Peter repented. And in that repentance, he was returned to the Lord. You know what he did when he repented? He found victory. And when Jesus said, when you return to me, Peter, strengthen the brethren. You know what he was saying? He said, when you return to me, when you fail, when you sin, when you fall short of my glory, when you repent, and you leave that thing back there and you move ahead and strengthen the brethren. See, so many times we get stuck in the past. We wonder why we don't get any victory in our lives. Why we don't walk in victory in our lives. Because we're stuck in the past. Because we're stuck in a sin. We're stuck. We don't forgive ourselves. Therefore, how can we expect God to forgive us? And if I can't forgive myself of it, and I don't think that God really would forgive me of it, then how can I move into the future? I'm stuck in the past. God doesn't want me stuck in the past. He has found victory for me from the past. It's done. Behold, I have created a new person in you. Behold, all things have passed away. That's dead now. All things have become new. I'm not the same one I used to be. I'm new. When I sinned yesterday, I asked for forgiveness. Get what? I'm made new. Now I can move ahead. I did. I sinned yesterday. How? I'm not going to tell you. No. I rented a lift, a scissor lift, because Kathy, my wife, we have these trees on the west side of our house, and they're keeping the winter sun out, which I don't care about. But she likes the winter sun to come in. So she says, honey, do you think it might be possible that we can cut a third of those trees off? You know, wives, you know, you have a way of saying, you know, just do that. And I'm going like, man, you know what that means? You know? Oh, yeah. So I rented a lift. And I brought it over in Keene. And I brought it over, electric lift. Oh, man, talk about a big Tonka toy. That thing was fun. I took my kids way up in it. John Matthew gets 20 feet off the ground and says, that's enough. And Lauren, she says, go for it, Dad. Come on, as high as we can go. You know, it was scaring me, you know. She's like, yeah, this is cool. Anyways, I was cutting, had that bucket in the trees, and I'm cutting the branches off, and it was fun for the first hour, and after a while, it was getting to be a real pain. You know, you ever have fun for an hour, but you have to keep doing something that's a pain? And I what I was doing is just taking like a couple feet off at a time, because I didn't want the tree to fall on me while I'm in the bucket and tip that thing over and me fall 40 feet to the ground. That's not fun. And so I'm just cutting a couple feet off at a time. And there's this one section of the tree that was just out of reach. The bucket's extended all the way. You know, that means I have to bring the bucket all the way down. I have to hook on with a truck. And I have to back the thing up and reposition it, re-level it, so I can go back up and cut that one thing up. And I was like, man, yeah, yeah.
Why that stupid thing we got to do to get a winter sun? Yeah. And I got mad. Fortunately, I was all up there where nobody could see me but the birds and God. And I had to repent and ask for forgiveness. Didn't make the job any easier or that much more enjoyable. But we're to bring every thought unto captivity. So that's how I sinned. Okay, now we'll get off of that. I think I've said enough this morning. You didn't have to laugh. I want to cap this message off by just saying four statements. Victorious spiritual warfare requires four things. Number one, it requires a deep relational commitment to Jesus Christ. Not just a relationship. A deep relational commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Fasting is a lost art in the Christian American church. There is a side to relationship with Jesus that cannot be experienced without fasting. And I mean that. And I'm not talking about just skipping a meal. I'm not talking about fasting, well, I just won't watch this 7 o'clock news tonight. I'm not talking about a fasting where I'm giving something up to show Jesus that he's important to me. Fasting is where I'm willing to set aside my physical needs to press in to heighten the spiritual need that I have. And that time that is set aside when I'm fasting, and I like to cook. I like to make lunch and I like to make dinner. Believe it or not, I really do. And that must not be too awful bad because all three of others in my family are still alive. And John Matthew's definitely very healthy, so my cooking can't be too awful bad. But you know, that time when I'm fasting, I don't mess with it. I just don't mess with it. Sometimes I don't even stay home. I come over here. While Kathy and the kids are eating, I come over here and I just get before God. God, I need to feed on your word. God, I need to feed on your presence. God, I need you desperately. Please, oh God. Reveal yourself to me. And it's a time that is set aside. Jesus said when the disciples, and this is where Jesus said, how long do I have to put up with you? When a man had a son and the son was demon possessed and he was being cast into fire and thrown into water, the demon was throwing his kid into the fire. Can you imagine that? Throwing him into the pond, And he brought him to the disciples, and then he came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I want you to heal my son. And your disciples couldn't. That's what Jesus said. And he didn't say it to the man and the son. He said it to his disciples. How long do I have to put up with you? Then he turned to the son. He cast that demon out, and the kid was healed. Then the disciples came to him and said, why? Wait, why? We tried, it didn't work. Why? And Jesus said, these don't come out but by prayer and fasting. And we need to understand that fasting at that time wasn't a practice that the disciples practiced. Jesus even remarked it to the Sadducees when they said, well, our disciples fast, how come yours don't? He says, well, because they have the bridegroom with them. And when they don't, they will. What Jesus was saying when he was talking about fasting was not just the element of giving up food for a length of time, but it was to live a fasted life where he is the focus. In him, I live and move
and have my very being, my very identity is in him. And these don't come out. This spiritual warfare you will not find victory over unless you have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Now, we do not have the bridegroom with us now, so fasting is something I practice. Not as often as I should, but I'm wanting more. Lifestyle of prayer and fasting, and understanding that we are victorious. And the fourth is a depth of worship that is purposely expressed in the face of the enemy. A depth of worship that is purposely expressed in the face of the enemy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, read that chapter this week. And look how Jehoshaphat faced the enemy. He called a time of prayer. He called a time of fasting. He called a time of worship. And then he took the worshipers themselves and put them on the front lines as they went out to meet all the ites. And they worshiped God. And the enemy was slain. Let's pray. Father, it is our heart, Lord,